Thank you, ladies, for a great reminder for us to do the same. And it's great for us to be able to just kind of unburden our hearts of joy for what the Lord has done for us. And that's a good reminder for us here this morning. John chapter 17 in your Bibles this morning as we continue to work our way through John's Gospel. I know this has been profitable for you over the last several months as we have worked together in this text, this great Gospel. And verses 6 through 16 here this morning. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have mandated, this by the way is a prayer from Jesus to the Father, just before He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, before He was crucified. He prayed, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they're Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I'm coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. And while I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now, I'm coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them Your word. The world's hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that You'll take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the privilege we have to open it up, to study it together. We're thankful that it is forever settled in heaven. It will never change. What we read and study today will be true for all eternity. So guide our thoughts. Father, teach us. We are needy people. We depend upon You. We depend wholly on You just to be able to understand what You've given to us. Now help us to understand the great truths of Your word. Help us to rejoice in You. Help us to rest in You. Help us to trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past June, Charles Frank Bolden Jr., the administrator of NASA, confirmed that he and many others believe that there is life existing on other planets outside beyond the Earth. So what is this evidence that these brilliant scientists have that convince them that there's life somewhere else? Well, actually, there is no evidence. But Bolden and company are absolutely convinced that this evidence of extraterrestrial life will actually come about, it'll be found within the very near future. In fact, they're even willing to go on record to say that they're quite sure that all the evidence we need of extraterrestrial life will be known by 2025. So, at this point, all you really have is the gut feeling of scientists on that. Well, in July, just a month later, NASA's spacecraft New Horizons sent us pictures of Pluto, which, by the way, is a planet again, showing to us there in those pictures that it has these icy mountain ranges that they estimate are larger than the Alps. Now, granted, the scientists are convinced that the temperatures on Pluto will typically plunge as low as a minus 400 degrees Fahrenheit. But maybe, just maybe, they surmise, there is life below the surface. Well, you know, that just takes a real great faith, a leap of faith for me. I can't quite buy that one. Well, also in July, the famous atheist Stephen Hawking, through his support behind this massive effort to be able to find intelligent life somewhere in the cosmos. Now he made his bold move simply because he has feared ever since 2010 that there's an advanced alien civilization out there somewhere who is completely capable of destroying our world. Well, then in addition to all that noise coming from scientists and brilliant minds, we now have the most popular movie of the season, The Martian. This thing is raking in millions of dollars in movie theaters all over the world. And though the movie's science fiction, there's just no doubt that there are going to be people who watch this movie and entertain the possibility that there really is life on Mars. Or at least could be. And why shouldn't it be true? You know, explorations there have indicated that the climate on Mars is really not all that different than the climate on Earth. Plus, there's evidence of rivers on Mars, or at least there have been rivers in the past. And as one of my relatives proposed, if there are rivers on Mars, then surely there's the possibility of chocolate. Everyone knows chocolate's all we need as humans to sustain us, right? Maybe you can make the connection. Well, I, you know, just being an ordinary kind of guy and slightly educated, I have great news for the brilliant atheists and scientists. There is life beyond this earth. They're right. But it's not the kind of life they're thinking. And it's not in the places they propose. God the Son came to this earth from God the Father. God the Father's real. He's a real person. He's a real being. And He abides in heaven. And we don't have any earthly idea where heaven is. But God is there. And He's there with millions of living beings who He created for His own glory and for His own purposes. And when Jesus Christ, God the Son, finished His amazing work of redemption on earth, He went back there to wherever heaven is to be in the presence of God the Father. And while God the Son was here on this earth doing the ministry God the Father sent Him to do, He continually taught, continually declared, always was sharing the words that He heard from God the Father. And He especially taught the disciples these very things, He said, that He heard in heaven in God's presence. Those truths are and must be out of this world truths. They have to be. Because Jesus taught, I got these from God the Father while I was in heaven, which is somewhere else. And they're God's truths. So now the question that we have to answer is this. What happens to a mere earthling like me, like you, who not only believes these heavenly truths, but practices these truths in an earthly environment? You know, what happens? Well, right away, folks will start to look at you like maybe possibly you're some kind of a alien. They who don't know anything but earthly life, they cannot comprehend any life beyond earth, wonder what's so different about you. You see, those wonderful words from heaven that reveal God has chosen people, individuals, to believe Him, to love Him. They reveal so much about God's person to us. They reveal so much about His character that people who really, really do believe those words and people who really practice those words actually will begin to think and begin to act like God. They'll copy His character. And this is going to cause these kinds of people to really be out of step with the normal people in their world. And so other people might even take offense because you kind of remind them of an alien, maybe someone who's out of touch with your world. And so it's true. It's true. Stephen Hawking's the atheist is right. There is intelligent life beyond earth. But what he feared is also true. Intelligent life from beyond the earth is one day going to destroy this earth. And it won't be Martians. Now, folks, I'm here as a representative of the supreme extraterrestrial being, God, to tell you some very good news. That this God has a plan so that you are able to escape the destruction of this world that is sure to come. Isn't that great news? This God has developed a plan so that you not only can escape the destruction that is coming, but you can have perfect life forever. I guess that makes me somewhat of an alien, doesn't it? And I'm an alien because God Himself has chosen me out of this world. And you know, John was one of those kind of out of this world people. And he wrote down these truths that God had given him, which are out of this world truths because they are from heaven. And he wrote down these truths about Jesus Christ so that people who believe what he wrote will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So really, folks, being out of this world is a good thing. It's a great thing. And you're out of this world if God has separated you out as one of His privileged people. So what you're reading in verse 6, 7, 8, 9. God the Son comes to this earth. He reveals God to people, particular people, who are out of this world. Why are they out of this world? Well, what Jesus taught is this. You are unique, you're distinct, you're different if, indeed, God has chosen you to be one of His people. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. See that separation? Okay, who is that? I mean, who got this message? Who did Jesus Christ reveal this truth to? Well, the disciples. He said, I manifested God's name to who? Well, the disciples. What did he do? Well, to manifest simply means to reveal. It means to show forth. I like the word uncover. Jesus uncovered. And all of those words describe very clearly how in eternity God is going to uncover all the secrets of the past. You ever think about that? Mark chapter 4, verse 22. What's that going to be like when God just uncovers everything that was revealed or everything that was secret? This is exactly what Jesus Christ did in His ministry while He was on this earth. He was always uncovering the reality that He was God in the flesh. That was a secret. That was a hard thing to know. But His ministry was uncovering the fact that He was actually God's Son. Now, in this case, what we discover, the object of the uncovering, what Jesus is uncovering to the disciples is, notice, God's name. I've unpacked, I've uncovered, I've revealed your name, God, he prays. Now, that's not simply a matter of God the Son introducing people to God the Father. Now, he really didn't need to do that. The people he was working with primarily while he was on this earth knew about God. They knew a lot about God. They didn't need to be introduced to this God. They were quite familiar with that information. He was ministering to Jews. They were very familiar with God. They were even familiar with God revealing Himself in the Old Testament in various names like Adonai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Yahweh. I mean, there's just a plethora of different names by which God would reveal Himself to His people in the Old Testament. And that is just the point. That's the whole idea that Jesus is driving to here. The reason God revealed Himself in various names in the Old Testament is to help people understand His nature and His character. That's what name is. It is the character and the nature of God. And therefore, when Jesus said, I have uncovered your name, Father, He's saying, I have revealed your nature, your character, your work, your person, so that these men could know you. And so in this uncovering of God,
the disciples, and therefore we in this age have learned that He is eternal. That He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is always present. He is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is perfectly just, and on and on and on are these characteristics about God given to us in the Bible. So we know. We don't just know about God. We can know God. I mean, virtually the whole world knows about God. If nothing else, they have the revelation of nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, God says, this is why I've revealed myself, so they can know the power and Godhead, the personality of God in nature. But particularly, the followers of Jesus Christ know God. Not just about Him. They know God personally. They are intimately acquainted with God because Jesus uncovered the truth about God for them. Now, think about it, folks. Here's this little band of guys, followers, Jewish people, thinking primarily of the 11 who are standing with Him there. And He says, I have uncovered You, God, to these men so they can know You. And I look at that, and all my human wisdom, I say, well, no wonder they followed Him. That just makes sense. I mean, any human could come through this process of logical thinking and come to the conclusion that this is a great guy to follow. But that's not why they followed Jesus. Because as Jesus prays, it becomes evident that the disciples actually followed Jesus because that was God's plan for them. They were simply doing God's will. Now, it's true that most of these 11 men were looking for the Christ, the Messiah. In fact, I think some of them are really, really serious about that, because when we are first introduced to some of these disciples, they are guys like John, who goes unnamed, but Andrew also. John and Andrew are hanging around John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist is preaching about the coming kingdom of Christ. And they were looking for Messiah. And so they're the first ones who hear John say, well, there He is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they're so excited, they go find Peter right away. And I think probably Peter was in that group, in the area. And they say, we found Him. We have found the Christ. We found the Messiah. We found the one we are looking for. So they were looking. But their idea of Messiah, their idea of Christ, was a little bit skewed. And they needed to be taught. Needed to change. Frankly, I think it's rather doubtful that any of these 11 disciples would have jumped on the Messiah bandwagon if right from the outset, as soon as they met Jesus, He would have said things to them like this. Oh, by the way, guys, I'm going to be despised. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. The authorities there are going to arrest me. They're going to torture me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. I'm going to be in the ground 3 days. I'm going to come up from that grave alive, and I'm going back to heaven. Now, jump on the bandwagon. I'm quite sure they would have said, see you later. We're not the Messiah you're looking for. You don't fit the bill. So why are they following Jesus? I mean, here they've been with Him 3 years, and they've been through all kinds of difficulties and doubts and trials, and He's even called them little faiths, and He's rebuked them, and they're following because God the Father gave them to Jesus out of the world. That's an amazing statement. Father, I have uncovered Your name to these people who You gave me out of the world. What special people. You know, that includes more than the 11, and for that I'm so thankful. Throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus unpacked the truth of God's name to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And out of those thousands of people, many of them believed. Many of them followed Jesus. Some of them were confused. Many of them confused. But now we still have the same thing going on. This is why we study these Gospels. In John's Gospel, we have recorded forever the words of Jesus so that we can have unpacked for us the secrets of the name God. We understand God. We know about God. We are familiar with God. We know His character. We know His work. We know His person. Why? Jesus still speaks. And He's still unpacking truth about God to people who God gives to the Son. It's astonishing. That is why when we finally embrace the Bible by faith, truly believe it, truly embrace it, we're suddenly just no longer a comfortable part of the world. Why? Well, what did Jesus say? Those you have given to me out of the world. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, a separation, a distinction was made. Well, that's going to be obvious, folks. When that happens to us, we tend to make people who do not believe what the Bible reveals about God kind of uncomfortable. And the people who do not believe what the Bible says about God kind of tend to make us a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. And it's not so much that God's people should not fit in the world or should not try to fit in the world. We just don't. Because that action took place where He took us out. In fact, because we embrace God, who Himself is out of this world, we are going to, by nature, I mean, we cannot help it, we are going to take on a not part of this world characteristic. So the truth begs a very important question. How? Or why? Or maybe when? Did God the Father take me or you out of the normal world and give us to God the Son? How'd that happen? What was that? You know, what happened to us here? Well, it's real simple. This is what Jesus prays, next part of verse 6. Yours they were, you gave them to me. Well, what does He mean? Yours they were. Well, here's the fact, folks. God gives what is His. He has that prerogative. He has that authority to give to the Son stuff that's His. And the stuff in this case happens to be people. So how is it that you and I would be included in that group? What was yours, God the Father? How do you get in that group? How are you there? Yours they were. Well, okay, stop and think about this. You have a Creator. His name is God. He created all things. He created all people. What belongs to Him? Everything. Everybody. Everything and everybody belongs to God. But not everybody wants to belong to God, do they? In fact, we are born with a sin nature that makes us not want to belong to God. And so we are, by nature, from the moment we are born, in rebellion against God. We say, by nature, I mean, this is just the way we are, God, we're not yours. Now, here's the amazing truth. In eternity, in order for God to show what you sing about, amazing grace, mercy, God went through every name that would ever be in history. He said, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine. Whitcomb, you're mine. And I was His. What an incredible God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is what Paul was talking about when he said in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, even as He chose us in Him, that's God the Father choosing us in God the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to what? The purpose of His will, Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel of his will. That's why these are his. Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. That's those who are his. Paul said this, me, Paul, servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised when? Before the ages began and at the proper time, manifested His word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. You know, one of the most comforting truths of the Bible for the person who is God's, belongs to God, is the fact that He picked you out of the world. So that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. And the benefits to those people are just innumerable. They're amazing. God Himself, benefit one, He determined that He would give these people to God the Son. And He did. And so now, because of that, we are His, God the Son's. We belong to Him. Why? Through salvation, which He won by His own sacrifice on the cross. I belong to Jesus Christ because God the Father gave me to Him and He bought me with His blood on the cross. And now because of that, I have fellowship with Him. That was God's plan. I was predestined to that. And that I, the believer, would have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And therefore with God the Father. And therefore I am His also in service. I'm His. I belong to Him. I mean, I belong to the eternal God through Jesus Christ. Those are mind-numbing truths for human wisdom to try to grasp. In fact, folks, maybe you've been there, done that, and you say, human wisdom doesn't grasp that. Human wisdom might even conclude, yeah, we are indeed sinners. We have indeed sinned, of course. And human wisdom can even come to the conclusion, because of that sin, I have indeed offended God. There's no question about that. But this is where it breaks down. Human wisdom would conclude, okay, all of that is true, but don't worry. Don't worry about it. God's a good God. And He's gracious, and you know, in the end, He'll take care of you. He's going to overlook your faults. Don't worry about it. Or the other conclusion is, worry about it. You're in trouble. You've offended God. Your sins have offended. Therefore, you better get busy. And you better go to church. And you better go out on visitation. And you better do this, you better do that, and you better give alms to the poor and whatever has gone on throughout history. You better do it in order to make God happy. See, human wisdom cannot get their brain around the fact that, no, this is God's plan. It's His way. And coming to grips with the reality that I really do offend God, but that He really does love me. And that He really has picked me out of this mass of humanity to give me to Jesus in salvation, that is beyond human comprehension. So, you believe it? Struggling with that a little bit. Now, how can people know this? How do people believe these things? Jesus kept praying and gave us the answer. Verse 7 and verse 8, the privileged people understand because of God's Word. He said they've received it, they've kept it. People like the disciples, people like you and me who are regenerated, we have heard the Word of God, we have kept the Word of God. Well, because Jesus gave us God's Word. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me. Now, the words of Jesus are not just the words in your New Testament that are printed in red. Okay? That's fairly significant. I mean, it helps. But that's not what's important. What's important is that Jesus Christ spoke these words. They are eternal words that came directly from heaven, from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Everlasting words. They will never change. They're ever settled in heaven. And therefore, because these words that Jesus gave to the disciples and these words that Jesus gives to you and me, they are settled in heaven, therefore we will be judged by these words. Not your opinions, not what you think will work, not what you hope will get you into heaven. You will be judged by these words. This is what John saw, the great white throne. In this vision in the Revelation, he said, I saw the dead, great, small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. And another book. Another book was opened. It's a book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. There's absolutely nothing anyone can do to make God happy. Jesus did that. And the books are open, and what they had done, what they had tried, all their opinions, all their ideas, all their works, actually judged them. Because Jesus' words are settled forever. And therefore, you believe those because no one can do enough work to warrant salvation, because Jesus' words brought eternal life. Remember the time where there were people who turned away from Jesus because he said, I'm the bread of life. If you don't have an intimate relationship with me, then you're lost. Remember that? John chapter 6. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these people turned around and they followed him no more. Jesus said to the disciples, well, you guys going? You remember what they said? Peter, typically speaking for the whole group, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. That's never changed. And people who God the Father gives to God the Son hear those words. And they not only hear them, but notice Jesus said in his prayer, they received his words. Next part of verse 8. That's a picture of the hearer just opening up his heart and opening up her mind. Not just hearing the words, but taking the words in, saying, these are true words. These words impact my life. These words are important. But it's a heavenly word. It's God's word. And so it's an out-of-this-world kind of word. How in the world do you receive an out-of-the-world word? Answer, by faith. It's the only way you can. You've not had out-of-the-world experience. I know you think you have, but you haven't. Everything that we know and experience is hemmed in by this life in this world. And here come some words that are out of the world. They're from heaven. How are you going to believe that? Faith. Anyone who tries to explain it will become very frustrated and will reject it. But they're the ones who have heard, here are the ones who received, and what did they do? Last part of verse 6, they have kept your word. Folks, if we really, truly hear God's word, the out-of-the-world word, and we really, truly accept, receive it by faith, we really, truly will keep it. Those three things always go together. To keep God's word is to watch over it, to guard it, to protect it. It's how you treat something that is very, very valuable to you, very important to you. You know, the word also means to continue in something, retain it. And people who keep Christ's words, which they have received, in simple terms, do it. You just do it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm giving you the word. You're hearing it. You're receiving the word by faith. Well, you're going to do it. You're going to order your life in such a way. You know the old saying from a few years ago, what would Jesus do? That's true of you every minute of every day. Well, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? What would Jesus do? That's how I need to respond in these situations. And as a result of us hearing, believing, having received, what happens? Jesus can say of us, they know. They know. Folks, if I've just described you so far, then you are people who know. Regardless of what your world says about you, you know. If God has actually picked you out of this world, given you to Christ through salvation, given you His Word, you've received it, you keep His Word, you understand hard doctrines. Now, I want you to see where Jesus goes with this. And I realize this is controversial in your day. Verse 7. Now they know. What do we know? That everything you have given me is from you. Now, folks, that is plain and simple the doctrine of election. You know it. That God would choose someone to believe the truth, someone to embrace the truth, would give them the ability to believe that truth. Folks, that just escapes human comprehension. You cannot explain that. And we don't want to believe it because in our human pride, we say, no. I must be able to do something. Yeah, I must be able to accomplish something that will make God happy here. I mean, there must be something I can do to impress God. Through my own efforts, I surely ought to be able to win His favor. But people who have heard God's Word, received God's Word, keep God's Word, say, you know what? I really can't tell you how this happens, but I'm sure glad it does. I have faith that God took me and put me over here. And I am so happy that I'm out of this world. I'm just not a part of it. Now, folks, really, when the judgment comes, people are going to be really happy not to be in the world, right? Well, you ought to be happy right now. You know, because Jesus gave you this truth. Second thing you know, we also understand the doctrine of the incarnation, which is also humanly impossible to comprehend. But we know. Last part of verse 8. And have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. We know that Jesus Christ is God the Son, who is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And you say, crying out loud, is this a seminary class? No, I'm just telling you what you know because of what Jesus already told you. And your world says, that's impossible. To understand or believe that this amazing truth is not the same as comprehending it fully. You can't comprehend it fully. But you have faith and you trust it. And most of the world's religions don't. Every religion that denigrates God the Son, that make Him a prophet, a good prophet, a good man, someone like Moses, or maybe even a false prophet. They give clear, unarguable proof that they do not know God and do not know God's Word. You know. You know that God, through the Son, became one of us, that He could be our Savior, and He will be our judge. Third, because of this, God the Son didn't only unpack all the truth about God's name, but He gave it to the disciples so they know. The followers like us, so we know. Third, God the Son intercedes for the privileged people. Verse 9, verse 10. He's praying to the Father. He says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You've given Me, for they're Yours. Amazing. I mean, here is this member of the Godhead, really our Creator. And what does He do? He intercedes for me. He prays for me. And I, like the disciples, need prayer because I need help. They're about to go through some real problems. The soldiers from the temple are going to show up. They're going to arrest Jesus. All the disciples are going to run away in fear. They're going to have problems. That's me. I'm like that. But I'm not alone in the battle. I keep Christ's words because I believe Christ's words, and therefore I'm in the battle with sin. I'm in battle with flesh, folks. I am in the battle with sin and the flesh every single day, and I know that you are. If you say, no, I'm not, we probably need to talk. As long as we are in this world, we will battle the flesh. We will battle our worldly desires. You need help. I need help. Jesus said, I'm your help. I pray for you. Why? So that He can be glorified in us. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine and I am glorified in them. I mean, it only stands to reason that if I am living out the evidence of the character of God, His name, because I have the Word that Jesus Christ has given to me, I'm going to bring glory. If I'm living out the evidence of salvation that Jesus Christ has won for me, I'm going to give glory to God. If I'm living out the evidence that I am God's child, that He chose me to be His own, I'm going to glorify Him. And Jesus Christ will be glorified in our lives. You know, human words can hardly describe the glory of this truth. So we accept it. And if that was hard to grasp, as we close, verse 11 through 15, how do you deal with this? God the Son separated Himself, literally, from the world. Why? Well, He desires divine care for His followers. When He goes back to the Father, He said, look, I'm all ready to leave this world. He's told the disciples that. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world. They're in the world. I'm coming to you. The disciples were well aware of this. They knew this was going to happen. He's completing His work. He's going to go back to be with the Father. We rejoice in the fact that He is there. We are glad that He is there because He's interceding for us. But I'm still here. I'm still in this world. And I'm supposed to keep Christ's words while I'm here. I need His help. And Jesus said, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that we'll all be one. Look, verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Keep these people in your character. You, Father, put hedges around them, protect them, hem them in, keep them where they need to be. Why? So that we can enjoy unity. You know, if they're living like the devil, they can't be one with us, Jesus said. Help them so they won't live like that. That's the plan. Here's the protection, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which was given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Folks, this is wonderful. It's more than physical protection. Yes, it includes physical protection. I mean, if you want evidence, there are those disciples in the boat. They're about to sink, and what does Jesus do? Calms the storm. Everything's cool. Protection. Really, I believe that there are probably many times in your life when Jesus Christ, in His mercy, has prayed for you to be protected, and God has protected you physically. I'm not afraid. I mean, I just know it's true. I could probably stand up here and just tell you for the next several minutes, story after story after story, why I ought to be dead. I mean, I should be. Sometimes I just break out in a cold sweat thinking about it. For some reason, God wanted to keep me alive, and here I am. Jesus prayed that that would happen. And I suppose that's happened to you. But it's more than that. It's spiritual protection, where He says, keep them from Satan's attacks. You cannot even imagine what life would be like if Jesus wasn't interceding for you right now, praying that God would keep you from Satan's attacks. Do you have any idea what it's like to be attacked by the evil one? But Jesus prays that we'll be protected from temptation, that we'll be protected from the flesh, sin. Why? Because He loves us and cares for us. And He said, you need this prayer because this is the way it is for you in the world. Verse 13. He prays, look, I've given them your word. Your word gives them joy. Verse 13, now I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. Here you are living in Satan's domain. You are living in Satan's world. You are living in a sinful environment, and Jesus prays that you'll have joy. How are you going to do that? How are you going to take up your cross and follow after Him? How are you going to identify with the shame of the cross and have joy in your life? Especially when the next verse is true. Verse 14. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. You're supposed to have joy while you're living in the world, even though you keep the word of Jesus Christ and His word causes you pain. Why? Well, Satan hates God. Satan hates God's word, and he hates the evidence of God's word. And if you live the evidence of God's word, there's going to be shame. Jesus said, but I want you to have joy. How? Here's the answer. And we're done. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. Oh, that's helpful. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And what we'll look at next week, sanctify them with your word. There's our hope, folks. We're not in this world. And while we live in this world, there will be persecution, and there will be difficulties, and there will be trials, and there will be doubts, and there will be arguments, and that's going to happen. I mean, it's just because of our nature of being one who belongs to God through Jesus Christ, having His Word, received His Word, living His Word, keeping His Word, practicing His Word, we're not of this world. Just like Jesus wasn't. You know, God has really, really graciously just taken us right out of Satan's realm spiritually, but left us in Satan's realm physically. You need a Savior who intercedes for you. Don't offend Him. Don't ignore Him. Don't reject Him. We're really just not part of this world system. And the more you become like Christ, the more obvious that will be. So, I guess I could stop and just ask this question. Is there any evidence in your life that you're really not part of this world? Is there any evidence? Okay, if somebody was called into court who knows you and says, is there any evidence this person's an alien? Would they be able to say, oh boy, is there ever? Or would they say, well no, they're just exactly like us. So what are you going to do with your world system? Well, let's protest. Let's pick it. Let's pull up some signs that say you have to be just like us. Or you have to be just like the Bible says. In fact, the world, this is the plan. You have to become like us. You don't see that anywhere in this text. The implication is you are living in a world that is opposed to God, has to be opposed to God. It rejects God's Word, and you have the Word of God. You love it, you believe it, you live it. What do you think that's going to do? And you just, with joy, look forward to the fact that I have a Savior. And it's eternal. And it's not changing. And I am His forever. Because He is gracious, kind, merciful. And no one will ever take me out of His hand. Folks, there's no reason not to have joy in the world you're living in. Father, help us. Help us to know You. Help us to know Your Word. Help us to embrace Your Word. Love Your Word. Above all, have faith in Your Word. Difficult for us to understand it sometimes, to grasp it. Certainly impossible to comprehend it fully at times. But we trust You. We love You. Lord, I pray that our love for You would be so obvious. We would be so special. People would know we are unique. We would not be afraid to be unique. Father, surely there are people in this world who need to see the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be that light. Help our joy to attract attention.
to why we have it, that we might show others Jesus Christ. We pray and thank you in His name. Amen.